Good morning again. Good to see you all. Before we jump into the sermon this morning, we have a little bit of an announcement that we want to make to the church. Just want to put in front of you guys, be good stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. And as a church over this past year, currently we are in a budget deficit. And each month, a monthly giving report gets sent out to the church if you're a part of the emails and getting that part of that email chain. And I don't want to concern you guys at all. This isn't like code red, beep, beep, beep. However, each year we put together a spending plan. And the way that works out, the elders get together and they put together what they expect to come in and what we are going to spend each month. And so part of the expected giving we've had for this year has just been a little bit down. And we want to try our best to meet those goals and to meet what we have projected for giving in this in the year 2025. And about to date so far, we're $175,000 short of where we expected giving to be at. And we're still in a good spot as a church, but we want to try and meet those goals as we seek to do missions work and local missions and things like that. But we had roughly 5,000 people attend our gatherings last Sunday. So across 9 locations, roughly 5,000 people that were a part of our gatherings. And what we're doing is we're doing this initiative towards the end of the year. From here till January 1st, we're doing this thing called 1,000 times or X100. And what we are doing is we are asking the church and challenging the body to try and meet that goal. So part of, you know, the 5,000 people we had in gatherings last weekend, we want just 20% of that, so 1,000 people, to prayerfully consider going above and beyond what their usual giving is to give $100. Now, you can give more than that, you can give less than that, but we're just asking the body to participate in this, as we believe giving is part of our worship, it's a part of our walk with the Lord, and we want to continue to do the missions work that God is calling us to do. So we are asking, prayerfully considering, for you to be a part of this and participate in that. So if you would be willing to do so, if you feel the Lord's calling you and moving you to do that, these will be at guest services after the gathering. There's a QR code that you can scan, and it takes you directly to this giving. You can go to theriverchurch.cc/end of year. We're just asking for a one-time giving gift of $100 if you would like to participate in that. And over the next few weeks, we'll be updating where we are at with that goal and just letting you guys know where we have come, how much money we've raised so far, just to meet the end of the year deficit before January 1st. If you prefer to give in person, the giving envelopes are out there. Just make sure to write 1,000x100 so we can just track that and know how we are doing on our goals for that towards the end of the year. So before we begin, I want to pray for that, pray for all of our locations. And again, want to pray for you. If you feel the Lord is moving you to participate in this initiative, we would love it. If not, that is okay too. So let's pray through it and ask for the Lord to do some amazing things. So God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you for who we are as the River, for our 9 locations, for the many people that we have, Lord. And I just pray for this initiative that we're starting. And Lord, I pray that whether it's $1 that comes in or $100,000 that comes in, we know that you can move through any amount of money. You can do more with a penny than we can do with $1 million apart from you. And so ultimately, we ask that as this giving is brought forward, that it would be you who is using it for your purposes. And we just pray that you would bless our endeavors and help us to honor and glorify you. Please be with me this morning as I preach the word and help us to see more of who you are. God, we love you and praise all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't know about you, but something that has always freaked me out as long as I can remember is the thought of eternity. So that aspect of just unendingness has always caused me to like freak out within myself. I remember as a little kid, you'd be in kids' church or maybe talking with your parents about heaven, and it was always amazing, right? Being with the Lord forever, no more pain. As a little kid, I was like, sweet, I get to eat chicken nuggets every single meal, like all the best parts about heaven. But then I would get to that spot where I would think about how it's never going to end. And that thought of eternity would cause me to begin to like freak out. And I'd begin to get stressed and anxious. My heart would begin to pump because I'm just thinking time without an end. Days without an end. Ages without an end. I think because as humans in our finite minds, we can't begin to grasp this idea of eternity. And I mean, even look around every aspect of our life. Endings are a very natural aspect of our lives. Movies we watch, they don't last forever. You watch it for 2 hours and they end. TV shows, you may hate what the ending is, but there's always an ending to those shows. Even our lives. We know someday death is coming to all of us. We know there is an ending. But this idea of something never ending has always caused me to kind of have my heart pump and feel a little stressed and anxious and freak out. But it's important for us as we talk about our walks with the Lord and understand eternity isn't just an abstract thing outside of our minds. There's some people out there who believe that eternity is not even a thing. That it's just about what this happens in this life and that's it. But eternity is a thing of reality. It is a very real thing that all of us are going to experience. Our souls are eternal. It's how the Lord has made us. And there's one of two places we will end up and spend eternity in. And we're going to be looking at that in Romans chapter 13 this morning, this idea of eternity and what happens when we put our life into eternal perspective. How does thinking about eternity, thinking about that we will have forever with the Lord, how does that change the way we live in this life? How does it change the way we love people, how we build up the church, how we view others in our community? As we've mentioned before, starting at Romans chapter 12, the rest of the book is about these practical aspects, practical applications of the gospel. And believe it or not, we only have 3 more weeks in Romans. It feels like we have been in this book for eternity. But we're coming to an end, and the rest of this book is about how do we live out the gospel as Christians? And one of the most important things, one of the things that Paul wants to address is this idea of eternity. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, picking up in verse 11. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to bring it. If you don't have a Bible, we have some at the guest services desk. I'd be more than happy to give you a Bible. I want you guys to be studying your word and to be in the word, but it'll be along on the screen. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Now, what I love about this section of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is we are talking about that coming day. That amazing day, that beautiful, glorious day when our King will return. And I have in my notes the return of the King. And I'm a big Lord of the Rings nerd. And that's all I could think about was those Lord of the Rings movie. And I would encourage you, take 12 hours today, sit on your couch, do nothing, watch the extended versions of all 3 of those movies, and it's good for your soul, I promise. But we're talking about the return of the King. In that section it says, the day is at hand. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says, the day is at hand, the day is nearing, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed? In many places in the New Testament, and some in the Old Testament, you'll read of what this day is. And there's different sayings that it refers to. You can read things such as the day of judgment, the last day, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of the Son of Man. We read these themes over and over and over again in the Bible. And what they mean is that coming day, that time that God has fixed, when the King of the universe, when Jesus Christ will return. It's talking about the consummation or the completion of our salvation. It's this realization that the Lord is going to come and fulfill and make our salvation that we believe realized to us. Because if you read in the New Testament, there is this theme that goes on. This already but not yet theme. And so when it comes to salvation, it fits that category. We already have salvation. We've studied through Romans. We've talked about what the gospel is. Salvation for us is something that is already ours. And I've been having conversations recently with people, and I think it's important to address this. Many of us question our salvation. It's a very natural thing to do. We think about our life, and especially when we think about how much that we sin. We think, how can someone like me be saved? How can someone like me who's done so much wrong, so much sin, how can I have salvation? Well, the good news is that salvation is already yours. Because what you do is you don't think about the time that you said a prayer. You don't think about the time you're baptized. You don't look at your calendar and go, yep, I've attended church most of the Sundays this year. The way that you can be guaranteed in your salvation right now is you look to what Jesus Christ has done. And I want to say this morning, if you don't hear anything else, look at the gospel. Because that is your guarantee of where you will spend eternity. And it's in Jesus Christ who came to this world and lived a perfect, sinless life for you. Because he loved you so much, he came to this world and was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. He went to the cross and bore our sins upon himself, dying in our place, was buried and rose again. And if you ever need to answer that question, am I saved? Am I going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord? I don't want you to look at what you've done. I want you to look at what Jesus Christ did. And his last breath on the cross, do you know what he said? It is done. Paid in full, tetelestai, it is finished. That means your past, present, future sins are nailed on that cross. They're kept in that grave. Your salvation is secured. However, the not yet side. We still live in this world. All the struggles of sins that we have. We studied through it in Romans chapter 7. And Paul so beautifully, Paul the apostle who wrote scripture says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death? Speaks about this struggle that we have with sin nature. And so it's not yet realized. It's not yet finished for us. Salvation is still something that is waiting to be completed. We have it as a future guarantee, but it has not been realized yet. And that's what happens when the King returns. When Jesus comes back, those of us who have believed in him, who have looked to him, lifted up on a cross and said, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm surrendering my life to you. That is what will guarantee your salvation. But now when you read through the New Testament about the return of Jesus, the day that is going to come, the day that is at hand, there is this sort of imminency that the New Testament writers expect about the day of the Lord. They are writing about this eager expectation that it is coming soon. Not only is it coming soon, they say it's at hand, right? It is almost here for us right now. But the New Testament writers were written 2,000 years ago. 80, 60 to 80, 90. So the question has to be asked, did they get it wrong? Were they wrong in writing that the day of the Lord is at hand? That's an important question to ask because there are many people who believe that. Who believe, you know what, they said it was near. They said it was coming imminent, it was coming. But it hasn't happened yet. It's been 2,000 years. Are they wrong? There's even some crazy beliefs, which I don't endorse at all, that somehow the return of Jesus already happened and we're living in some sort of millennial kingdom right now, which is just absurd. But there's this belief that because they thought it was coming soon, that they must have been wrong. How do we, living in 2025, 2,000 years later, how can we have assurance that the day of the Lord is truly going to come? You read through it in a couple different passages, Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. James 5, 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. So we have three different authors say this. Paul, James, Peter. The day of the Lord is at hand. Were they wrong in saying that? Now, Paul warns against this sort of thought. He warns against thinking that either they was wrong or it already happened in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would encourage you this week, go read through that section. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. It speaks about what is going to happen at the coming of the Lord. But in the first two verses, Paul gives us a warning of thinking the return's already happened or it's not coming. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So what does it mean when it says the day of the Lord is at hand? It's near, it's soon, it's coming for us. It means the next step in redemptive history is the coming of Jesus Christ. What the authors are trying to tell us, it's not in the word imminent, not in our sense of it. It's not how we can chronologically decide when this is going to happen. But rather, when we look at God's redemptive process for humanity, for how he is going to bring about salvation, the only thing that is next is the coming of Jesus. Because if we look at the redemptive process, what has happened? The Messiah came to the world born of a virgin. Jesus Christ came in flesh, fully God and fully man. And then he went to the cross and died for sins. He was buried for the world, rose again. We read at the end of his ministry, he ascended to power. He's at the right hand of God. In the first chapter of Acts, the next thing that happened was the Spirit that Jesus promised to believers was poured out at Pentecost. And so what is next? The only thing we have to wait for is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in that period. We are in the period of awaiting the next step. There's no more steps that we need to wait for. The next step for us is seeing our Lord coming back, coming in the same way that he ascended up. Isn't that so amazing that each sunrise, every time that you wake up in the morning, that you start a new day, you are one day closer to the return of the King. That's why Paul says that. He could say it's true back then and it's true for us. Salvation is nearer to us right now than when we first believed. I just think about the last words of Revelation. Come, Jesus, come. We eagerly await that. But a question comes to my mind when we talk about this. As I was studying about eternity, that the day is near. And make no mistake, it is near. Do we have an eternal perspective for our life? Do we truly view our life, how we interact with people, how we live, our decisions, do we view that in light of eternity? Now, there's a book I read. It is by far the most transformational book I've ever read. I love it so much, I can't recommend it enough. It's called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And I would encourage you, if you want to read it, buy it on Amazon. It's probably $10. It is amazing. But John Piper writes this book, and it's based off a sermon he gave to a bunch of young adults at a conference back in 2000, around that time. And the whole point of this sermon and this book is about, what are you living your life for? Don't waste your life. View it in light of eternity. Do things for eternal value and significance. And part of this book, he writes about what our culture, what our society, what our world thinks we should live for, what our world says that we should live for. And part of it, in his sermon and in this book, he writes that our culture is spending billions of dollars in ads, in jobs, in movies to get you to buy the lie that the only thing that matters for your life is how much money you made, how early that you retire, what kind of houses you live in, what cars you drive. And he shares this sort of story, and he says how sad that is, what a tragedy it is to live for those things, knowing Jesus is going to come back one day. And knowing that one day you are going to have to give an account for your life to the creator of the universe. And part of this story he shares, I think it's so incredible. He says again, billions of dollars are being spent for us to buy the lie that all that matters is when we retire, how much money we made, and the success we had. And he read an ad, and it was talking about this couple that retired early and moved to Florida, bought a condo. He golfs all day. She hangs out with her friends. And at night, they walk the beach and collect seashells. And now many people in our culture would say, that's a great life. That's a life well spent. That's exactly how you should live. But he says, how sad is it that the last great thing they do with their life is living for these trivial things? He says, one day they're going to stand before God, and he's going to look at them and say, what'd you do with your life? And they're going to go, look, Lord, my shell collection. But that can be true for us too. When we don't view our life in light of eternity, and we don't live for the Lord, we don't do things for the Lord, we don't care about the Lord, we're going to stand before God one day and go, look, God, look how successful I was in my career. Look at the house I had. It's 4,000 square feet. To the king of the universe, whose earth is his footstool. You will give an account to your creator one day. Jesus is going to come back soon. What are we living for? And that's why Paul says it's time to wake up. If you are hearing this truth this morning, if you believe it in your heart, maybe you haven't surrendered to it yet. If you're saying, I know my sin, I know what I've done wrong, I want to spend eternity with the Lord, then this morning that can change for you. You can hear the gospel and respond by faith and know that all of your sins are forgiven. You have a new life in Jesus. You are born again. And you can wake up and know it's time to live differently. James 4, 13 through 14 says it this way. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, or a little time, and then vanishes. Our life is so fleeting. I mean, in light of eternity, think about how short our 70 to 100 years are here. We are but a mist, a vapor. But there's coming a day when time will not end. Days will not end. We will spend eternity somewhere. Are we viewing our life in that perspective? We need to think about this eternity with our life and know that the only things that matter are what we do for him. When we begin to view our life in eternity. And not only our life, but think about all the millions and billions of people out there that are eternal souls. Their souls are in the balance. You want to be motivated? You want to have an urgency to share the gospel? Think about the fact that your loved ones, your coworkers, your neighbor, the people that are just walking in downtown, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And if they don't believe the gospel, if they don't hear about Jesus and his love for them and respond by faith, it'll be an eternity of punishment. We have the news they need. The news that will change their eternal destination. How are we living our lives in this perspective? Makes me think about this quote that I love so much. And I'm still trying to get my wife to paint this instead of buying a sign. But it says, "This one life, which soon will pass, only what's done for Christ will last." That's it. I actually heard another quote this week and said, "I've never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul trailer." You're not taking anything with you. And the only thing that's going to matter is, what did you do for the Lord? Let us not get there one day and go, "Man, I lived for all these different things, but I could have lived for Christ." But continuing in Romans chapter 13, the second half of verse 12, it says, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." Now, as we get to this section of Romans 13, I want to appeal back to Romans 12. Everything that we're reading needs to be in context of how Romans 12 started. We are a living sacrifice to God. We need to be changed by the renewal of our mind. If you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if God's mercy is real to you and has changed everything of who you are now a living sacrifice to him. Our minds need to be constantly renewed. We need to be casting off these works of darkness. What are those works? It's the sin that our flesh wants to live in. Sexual sin. Personal sin. Sin against other people. That's not an exhaustive list. You can go to Galatians 5 and 2 Corinthians 6 and read through different places of what these works of darkness are. To put another great way, later in verse 14, that says, "Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And remember, we're viewing our life in light of eternity. We need to have an eternal perspective. Jesus is coming back. And he even tells us, be ready. Don't be found doing what's done in the dark. Because all of these works of darkness, all of these sins, they will be brought to light. And you can read through it in Luke chapter 16. He talks about the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. He says, if the man of the house knew the thief was coming, he'd be prepared. He wouldn't just let someone break into his house. What are we doing to be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are we living our life in darkness, doing the works of darkness? Or are we putting on the armor of light, following how God has called us to live? And speaking of this section, Pastor Jason this week, we have a text thread of the location pastors, and he sent a picture of this commentary, and I thought it was so amazing. And I actually texted him and said, thank you. I was like stuck in my sermon prep, and this helped me finish it. So I was like, I'm using that. But the commentary says, when it talks about make no provision for the flesh, do not plan to sin. Do not daydream about sin. Do not seek comfort in sin. Do not flirt with sin. Specifically, in light of this passage, do not entertain the idea that a wild night of drunkenness and partying will cure your loneliness, sadness, or boredom. As a married person, do not entertain the idea that committing adultery will satisfy your unfulfilled romantic desires. As a person frustrated with your current situation, do not entertain the thought of growing jealous of others. As a bitter person, do not begin quarreling with others. When we are in these places in life, make no mistake, they're going to come. Following Jesus and even having more of an eternal perspective doesn't get rid of the struggles that we have in this world. There's going to be a time when you are discontent in your marriage. There's going to be a time when work's not going the way that you want it to. There might even be a time you lose a loved one, you're lonely. Or maybe you're just struggling with being bored and allowing yourself to go to certain places you shouldn't. I know I've experienced it many times where in those seasons, Satan, the flesh, workers of evil, try and convince me, go to that sin. Let your flesh indulge a little bit. You feel lonely, it'll cure it. Your wife's not loving you the way she should, this other person will do it better. You'll feel good. That's a lie. And it's a lie that destroys and crushes our life. And I want to tell you, those things, the works of darkness, the sinful actions that your flesh wants to go after, they will not fulfill you. It doesn't matter how broken your heart is, how big of a hole that you have, that bottle will not fill it. That sin that you want to run after, it will not satisfy you. And that's why he says, the day is at hand, salvation is near to us. Therefore, don't go to these works of darkness. Don't go to these sins. They won't fulfill you. You know what will? Jesus and the hope that he will return one day. And I want to tell you this. If you are in here and you're feeling that brokenness, you're feeling that loneliness, that struggle with sin. Maybe you've been fighting it for so long, years. When is this ever going to end? Dealing with loss and hurt and just feel like the tears are never ending. Once again, I want to encourage you, have an eternal perspective. And I want to read to you a verse in Revelation that speaks about one of the beauties of what will happen when Jesus returns. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If you are struggling with those tears, those brokenness, that mourning in your life, look to the coming day of Jesus and know that the things of Jesus will not only satisfy you here, but one day they will be brought to their fulfillment. And one day that pain that you are living in, that brokenness that you have, it'll be gone. Those tears will be wiped away. Jesus will return and fulfill the longings of your soul. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is what we will experience one day. And so when you are struggling with that sin, when it's Tuesday, and you're not in a Sunday morning gathering, and you're wondering, do I go to that sin and that darkness to make me feel better, or do I go to the Lord? Go to the Lord. He will satisfy you. Have hope. The day is at hand. And Christ will return for you. He says that in his high priestly prayer. I go to prepare a place for you. And one day he's going to return for you. And these tears and this brokenness and this pain will be a thing of the past. The former things have passed away. And we will be in the presence of our Lord forever. Now to wrap up, verse 14. In light of eternity, make no provision for the flesh, put off the works of darkness, he says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And the most important word that I want you to see there is Lord. Because it's not about just viewing Jesus as a good person. If when you hear about Jesus or see Jesus, you go, yeah, he did some good things. He might have been a prophet. He helps me live a more moral life. If that's your thought of Jesus, that's not enough. C.S. Lewis puts it amazingly. He says, Jesus is one of three things: liar, lunatic, or Lord. Because if we read through Jesus' life, Jesus says he's God. So if he says he's God and knows he's not, he's either a liar. He's deceiving people, wanting them to believe he is God. Or if he believes he's God and actually isn't, then that man is crazy. And I would encourage you, if you find someone who comes up to you and says, I'm God, lunatic, avoid them. Or he is who he says he is, and he's Lord, which then means you need to surrender your entire life to him. The only thing Jesus doesn't allow himself to be is just a good person. He doesn't give us this option of one foot in, one foot out, and saying, I'm going to accept some of the things of Jesus, but not all of the things of Jesus. He's either Lord or he isn't. You either surrender your life to him or you throw him away. And I've been thinking about this analogy recently. I don't want to put this forward for you guys. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Been thinking about just this picture of a long fence and two fields on both sides. And there's one field that's going to lead to eternal life. It represents the faith in Jesus. And there's another field where it's unbelief. People just reject the Lord, don't want anything to do with him. And down the middle, there's this long fence, and there are so many people that are on it. And they think, well, I don't know what I want, if I want to really follow him. I maybe believe in him. I don't fully not believe in him. I'm just going to stay on this fence for as long as I can. And if the Lord returns and you're on that fence, indecision is a decision. And that means you'd be cast into the darkness, as Matthew 25 says. And so I'm imploring with you this morning, if you are in here and you have not accepted Jesus, maybe you're living in unbelief. Maybe you're living on that fence. Jesus is going to return one day. That is a guarantee that I can give you. And on that day that comes, right now, the Lord is being patient. He is showing grace and mercy, and it's meant to lead us to repentance. Right now, he doesn't wipe us all out for our sins. He's giving us the opportunity. Grace is there for you. You don't need to do enough works. You don't got to earn it. All you got to do is respond by faith. If you do that, then your eternal destination will be secured. And I am pleading with you, if you're on that fence, as so many people are living, make that decision today to follow the Lord. Surrender to him as Lord, and everything will change for you. Then I started thinking about for those who have followed Jesus. I want to encourage you. Jesus is returning soon. You don't got to fear that. I shared this silly story of, like, I think about eternity as a little kid and my heart raced. But that's a beautiful hope that we have as followers of Christ. One day, Jesus is going to return and we're going to spend eternity with him in his presence forever. And so I want to encourage you, put your life in eternal perspective. Start living for what has eternal value. Start putting your treasure in the things that don't rust, in the things that don't fade. Stop living your entire life for your career and money and fame and success. Are those things bad? No. But when we put them at the top of our list, when our life is set on that, we are living for things that will fail. So I'll ask you, are you doing all that you can to take the gospel to the world? Are you living with this eternal perspective? Are you living for the things that truly matter? And I'll say in our context, how are you, as a follower of Christ, helping our location move forward the mission of the gospel? How are you helping us reach our community that desperately needs it? Souls whose eternities are in the balance. How are you being a part of what we're doing here in Walled Lake? Because the Lord is truly doing amazing things. Everything from cleaning the building to going out in the street and preaching the gospel. We need everyone a part of this mission. Or are you content with being in our holy huddle? Seeing the same people every Sunday, sitting in the same chair, singing the same few songs, and not having that eternal perspective and taking the gospel to the world. I want to encourage you this morning, start to live for that eternal value. And if people mock you, so be it. If your friends mock you, if your work mocks you, if they persecute you, so be it. You may lose this world by living out completely for the Lord, selling out everything that you have to tell people about Jesus. You may lose everything that this world has, but you will gain even more in Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but in the process forfeits his soul? The Lord's coming back soon. What are we doing to tell people about that and to make sure that they know there's a Savior out there, there is a Lord, there is a King who loves them, who wants them to come to know him and spend eternity in his presence? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you so much for your gospel. I want to pray right now for anyone that's in here. I don't care how long they've been going to church, what they've done in the past, where they've come from. If in their hearts they have not surrendered to you as Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes, that you would break down any walls of hostility, any things that are getting in the way of them taking that step and saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to confess it, forsake it, and turn to you. I pray that today that their eternal destination would be secured in Christ. And I ask, Lord, for those in here who have believed in you, set the hope of your return in their heart. Help them to have an eternal perspective and to know that one day you will return and you will wipe away every tear, you'll take away every pain, and we'll be worshiping you forever. I love you, Lord, and I pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.